Welcome to Real Life. Hi, I'm Jim Miller, and you're listening to the Real Life LA podcast, coming to you from multiple locations in the San Gabriel Valley of sunny Southern California. We're a church for everyone, and we exist to lead people to Jesus, a community of grace with a God-sized vision that reaches from generation to generation. As you hear today's message, we pray that God speaks specifically to you and opens your heart and inspires you to live each day with more joy, beauty, and wonder. Hey, church, today we're going to be looking at another witness to the manger scene. Today we're going to look through the eyes of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and see what her story tells us about the Christ child who was born. If you got your Bible, you can open Luke chapter 1, and we're going to pick up at verse 39. It reads this way. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. You got to know a little family tree here in order to get into this. Mary and Elizabeth are, it says, relatives. They're probably cousins of some sort or another. Elizabeth is married to Zechariah. Mary is married to Joseph. Mary and Joseph will, of course, be the parents of Jesus. Elizabeth and Zechariah will be the parents of John, who becomes John the Baptist. So John and Jesus are second cousins, roughly. That's how we would translate that in English. Just to set the stage here a little bit, Elizabeth is an older woman who's become pregnant miraculously through the blessings of God, and Mary is probably a teenager because historically, marriage was tied to fertility and not to when you got your master's degree. So here we go. Verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." Filled with the Holy Spirit probably means that this is a prophetic word. This is God speaking through her. And she who has believed is probably a reference to Mary, not herself, because Mary has shared with her the story of the angels announcing the coming birth. So just to paint a picture here, and I have to be careful as a man trying to describe the experiences of women, because although I was present at the birth of both of my children, the only pain I experienced was from the things my wife yelled at me. And so I don't want to presume too much about understanding the experience of expecting women, but I think I can feel this picture here. Two women, relatives, one older, one younger, both expecting, both in miraculous ways. What you might call middle class, Elizabeth is probably a little better off, wife of a priest, and Mary is probably just getting by as a wife of a carpenter would. And they meet and encourage each other and celebrate the coming promise of new life in their families. They are anticipating a mysterious and wonderful future together. This text is filled with a feeling of family camaraderie. I remember when our first child, my daughter, was born. And when she was still in a stroller, my wife would go to the mall with a bunch of other moms, all of whom had babies in strollers, and they'd walk around the mall together. And there was this parade, this marching line of moms pushing strollers through the mall. And it was a way that they would bond together, and they would share life together and talk about mothering together. And it created this family bond between them as they went through a certain stage of life together. And that's sort of what this text encompasses, that feeling of family togetherness in anticipation of life change. It's so important as we go through the changes of life, the seasons of life, that we have family, that we have people around us with whom we're doing life. And we have that here at Real Life Church for expecting moms and for everybody else. If you go to reallife.la/groups, you can see lots of different categories of gatherings that we have for people just to be family together. I remember there was a Sunday just a couple months ago where we had 18 babies at one service at our church on a Sunday morning. Not one morning, one service. There were babies in this side of the campus and babies on that side of the campus, and two of them were back in the back of the room crying and being rocked. There were babies all over the place in our church. And I celebrate for the families that are at that stage of life, that they have each other together, that we as the church are family together. Go to reallife.la/groups and you can see the different places of belonging that you might consider. But that's the feeling of this text, this feeling of a family camaraderie, of a season of anticipation and hope and mutual encouragement. Verse 46, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised to our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is sometimes called the Song of Mary, or in Latin, the Magnificat, although there's no indication here that she was singing. And I think the reason it got the name, the Song of Mary, is because it sounds like one of the Psalms. It sounds like the poetry of the Hebrew Scriptures. It begins with praise, as the Psalms often do. It celebrates the reversal of fortunes of the humble, as the Psalms often do. It celebrates God's faithfulness, and it's filled with hope for deliverance, just like the Psalms. And anybody in the first century world would have recognized the similarity between this and the Psalms because they knew the rhythm and cadence of the Psalms. They heard them sung. They knew what they felt like. And it feels like Mary here is crafting something like one of the Psalms of the Hebrew Scriptures. They would have understood it exactly like you would understand it if I dropped common references and allusions that you picked up on right away. If I rewrote this story and I said, Elizabeth said, I'm both excited and worried about things to come. But then Mother Mary said, let it be, Elizabeth, let it be. Whisper words of wisdom, let it be. And Elizabeth replied, yes, I understand, but you know, I'm a material girl living in a material world. And Mary replied, well, don't stop believing. Just hang on to that feeling. And Elizabeth said, okay, well, if you take my hand and we'll make it, I swear, whoa, we're living on a prayer. You would understand what I was doing there, as stupid as it is. You would understand the allusions that I'm drawing and what type of literature, if you call it that, that I'm drawing from, calling it from modern pop. Well, listen to Mary's writings, Mary's poetry alongside the Psalms. Mary says, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Psalm 103, as do many of the other Psalms, says, praise the Lord, all my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. A lot of the Psalms start with that glorification of God. Mary says, he has been mindful of the humble state of my servant. And the Psalms, like Psalm 31, celebrate humility. Psalm 131 says, my heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. Mary says, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. And Psalm 18 says, you save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. This is now the theme that undergirds the words of Mary. This is the theology that underlines what she says here. The text is rich in the honoring of those who are humble, but who seek to be faithful, and the way God elevates those who are in humble circumstances. Mary was someone who would not have stood out of a crowd. She wasn't educated. She didn't have a career in mind. She was completely dependent on her husband. There was nothing to call attention to herself. Joseph was the same. Carpenters were a dime a dozen, and they were not remarkable in any way in that culture. No one expected anything to come from Bethlehem or Nazareth or Galilee, this little rural nowhere. I don't want to exacerbate local prejudice, but you could imagine the effect it would have on an audience if I said, The next big gathering of rock bands like Woodstock, or the next presidential inauguration, or the next G7 summit is going to happen in the great city of Fontana. Which is cool. I like Fontana. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. It just would catch people off guard. People would say, wait, really? They're having it in Fontana? It would just catch people by surprise. And that's how people felt when they heard the prophet Micah say that the great savior of Israel would come from Bethlehem. God intentionally chooses that which is humble, because humility is the most fertile soil for the seeds of the gospel. Humility is the incubator from which a godlike character can hatch. And the scriptures celebrate humility, which stands in contrast to all the world around us. If you go through the Bible from one end to the other, humility is a virtue that God cultivates in people. It is a fertile soil for the gospel. Abraham was a nobody called to be the father of faith. Moses was a runaway, rejected murderer who had to live as a farmer in the desert for decades before God developed in his heart the kind of humility it took to lead the people. David was a shepherd, a disrespected profession, and the youngest among all of his brothers, and he was called to be king. And the disciples of Jesus were peasant fishermen. Humility is fertile soil for the seeds of the gospel. But look at us, look at our world today, look at how we spend our lives. We spend our lives pursuing status and standing. From young years, we pursue grades and trophies and medals and then degrees and promotions and raises and square footage and assets and prestige and savings and legacy. The world around us is designed to reward us for not being humble. When was the last time we caught ourselves asking how could I be smaller? How could I call less attention to myself? But that's what we see in the story of Mary. Mary is elevated to this great status because of her humility. And if you've ever seen followers of Jesus who have cultivated humble hearts, you know how powerful their witness is. I remember when I lived in Hawaii, when my wife and I were very young and we first had our daughter, there was a woman in the congregation who we sort of knew the family. We knew her kids because her kids were in my youth ministry program. And she volunteered to babysit our kids so we could go out on a date. And we were so excited to be able to go out together on a date. And she would come over and watch first our daughter, and then when our son was born, watch the two of them. And I didn't know very much about her personal history, and she was certainly not outspoken. But I found out in time, and it took a lot of conversations to get there, that she actually had been to law school. And then I found out she went to an Ivy League school. And then I found out, actually from talking to her husband, who was a pretty significant figure in the state and a pretty influential banker, that in her younger years, she had been so good at financial management that she made so much money that it intimidated him. He was a banker. And I would have never gotten any of those stories. I had to pull to get any of that information out of her, because she had cultivated a heart of humility in which she did not call attention to herself or brag about her own accomplishments. Humility is the most fertile soil for the gospel. The seeds of the gospel grow well in the soil of humility. Or again, I remember when I was down in Mexico building houses for people in need with a student ministry group, and the group would stay in a big campground with hundreds of other students from around the country, and every day we'd go out and work on a house until at the end of the week the house was done. The campsite was just that. It was camping in the dirt. There was nothing there. You had to cook your own food over whatever stove you could bring down there, and the bathrooms were porta potties. And for some reason along the way, I ended up in a conversation with one of the managers of the ministry that ran the campsite down there. And I said, this is a lot of work to take care of this. This is the thousands of people come through this campsite every summer. How do you handle like just the basic sanitation? And he said, you don't know this because it happens when you're out during the day building the houses. But the pastors of the churches in the local neighborhoods, when you're out working, they come in and they clean the porta potties for you. The pastors in all the local churches came in to serve us as we served their congregations, cleaning the bathrooms. And that work largely went unnoticed. Humility is the incubator from which a God-like character can hatch. And it's what God wants in us. We are trained by public voices not to be humble. Whether you are watching Jimmy Kimmel or Fox News, you are being trained to be conceited, arrogant, and condescending. The things that shape our souls do not always introduce themselves, they just go to work. And our souls are being worked on by the voices that we listen to day in and day out. You don't see the work that's being done, but you see its fruit in time, where people are becoming increasingly haughty and insulting and arrogant and angry and condescending and mean. See, I feel like in the church, we should be able to have good conversations about things like ethics and politics and immigration and social issues. But we're not going to do it if we all sound like a schnauzer being threatened by a larger dog. Humility is the place where we cultivate God-like character so that we can have community between us. So let's prepare ourselves to invite God's Holy Spirit into our hearts. Let's build a nest there so that it might find a place to roost. There are simple exercises in building humility so that we might develop the kind of God-like character that Jesus wants for us. Here are some exercises we might practice in this season. Apologizing when you don't want to. Letting someone else talk first. Letting someone else talk most. Letting someone else talk last. Letting another car go in front of ours, or letting someone else go in front of us in line. Spending time talking about how impressive someone else's accomplishments are, and not spending time talking about our own accomplishments. Practicing using the phrase, "I don't know." Practicing using the phrase, "I think this requires a different skill set than mine." Practicing the phrase, "I didn't do that very well." Practicing the phrase, "Can you help me figure out how to do that better next time?" We should give money away. We should give time away. And we should love someone who doesn't deserve it. And Mary tells us the rewards of a humble life. She says, God will be mindful of the humble state of his servants. The mighty one will do great things for them. His mercy will extend to them. He will lift up the humble. He will fill the hungry with good things, and he will keep his promises. We tend to fear and avoid humility. It makes us uncomfortable. But when we find our way into a humble place, we are in exactly the right spot for God to deliver us. I still remember when I was an associate pastor and I was taking a job at a church, I was introduced to the congregation in this way. I'd been called and was going to give my first sermon there, and the chair of the search team that called me there stood up and said, let me tell you about Jim. We had dozens and dozens of applicants for this pastoral position. And when we first started, Jim was about number 17 on our list of favorites. But people kept dropping out, and so here's Jim. And that was the whole way I was introduced to the congregation. And so in sum, if we spend all our lives fighting to be first, we might miss the opportunity to be 17th. And it's not until we're 17th that God will lift us up to be first. Amen. God bless you. God bless your Christmas. I'll see you again soon.
Thanks for joining us today. Now, will you help us welcome others to Real Life? Share our podcast or find us on Facebook or Instagram at Real Life LA. If you'd like to become a supporter, please visit reallife.la and tap Give to help us welcome everyone to Real Life. God bless and have a wonderful day.